I invite you this morning to open your Bibles with me to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 7. We're 7 weeks into our study of this Old Testament book, and we'll be looking at chapter 7 this morning. While you're turning there, I was thinking as we'd finished praying for our mothers, that when I was probably around, I don't know, I want to say 12, 13 years of age, something like that, we were driving down our gravel road. My mother and my grandmother were just inseparable. So they were always together, and I was in the back. We had a Lincoln Town car, one of those old Lincoln Town cars, and they gave you the best ride going down a gravel road. So I'll never forget my grandmother. She was such a godly woman. God used her in so many ways to just shape me spiritually. But she looked back and she said, they called me Donnie. You're not allowed to do that. But she said, Donnie, she said, the ladies in the church have been talking. And she said, I think God's going to call you to be a preacher. And I basically told her, Grandma, that's not happening. I said, I got a lot of other aspirations for my life, and preaching's not one of them. She ended up dying in 1997, about probably 8 months before I preached my first sermon. So I was just thinking about just the insight the Lord had even given her and just planting that seed, because I often thought about that through the years. And I came back to it when God really started working in my heart, and just remember my grandmother making that statement. So guys, listen to your moms, listen to your grandmothers. Nehemiah chapter 7. When you're looking for a job, you submit a resume. And sometimes it's your skill sets, sometimes it's your accomplishments, sometimes it's your education, sometimes it's your experience that catches the eye of a prospective employer, lands you an interview, and then seals the deal for a job. In a sense, Nehemiah chapter 7 shows us basically a spiritual resume that God is looking for when it comes to the leaders he appoints to fulfill the mission that he has and the assignment that he has for watching over his people. This chapter highlights two key qualities that Nehemiah, his blood brother Hanani, and another man by the name of Hananiah, that they possessed, which caused them to stand out from the rest. They were faithful men. This word faithful in the text, it tells us that they were dependable, that they were reliable, they were totally trustworthy. They were men who would do exactly what God wanted them to do. And they feared God. They were God-fearing. This describes a person who reverences God and at the same time fears God, in a sense that they know what God can do if they are to disobey him. So the word actually describes a person who lives a righteous life, somebody who's willing to live as God commands. The emphasis of the text, when we look at these two words, being faithful and God-fearing when it comes to leadership, shows us that God entrusts the leadership of his mission and his people to faithful and righteous men. See, God looks for piety over personality. God looks for character over charisma. God looks for integrity over notoriety. God is looking for faithful and righteous leaders because he can entrust his mission and his people to them. And he knows that they'll be faithful in that entrustment. So we're going to look in this text this morning, or we're going to see what is it that stands out about the way faithful and righteous leaders lead. As we begin the chapter in verse 1, chapter or 7, verse 1, basically recaps this great accomplishment by Nehemiah through the help of God. Look in chapter 7, verse 1. Now, when the wall was rebuilt and I had set up the doors. So Nehemiah is reminding us of this great task God gave to him and that which he accomplished. He rebuilt the wall around Jerusalem, and he reconstructed the gates and put up the doors. Now, let's just briefly recap how we got to this point in Nehemiah. So we go all the way back to chapter 1. Nehemiah is the cupbearer to King Artaxerxes, who's the king over the Persian Empire, the greatest empire in the land during this time. He receives word while he's in Susa in Persia about the dire condition of the people of God in Jerusalem and the condition of the city. And we look in chapter 2, verse 1, and we see that this led Nehemiah to enter into a four-month season of prayer, trying to discern, God, do you have a role that you want me to play in addressing this situation in Jerusalem? And after praying, Nehemiah senses how the Lord is leading him. God has an important role for Nehemiah to play. God wants to reestablish the law, the covenant, and the relationship and the worship with his people in Jerusalem. But for that to happen, Nehemiah has to go back and he has to secure the city by rebuilding the wall to give it the infrastructure it needs so that these things can be maintainable. And so we see in chapter 2, Nehemiah presents this grandiose vision to the king, and the king is all on board and he grants him a leave from his position. And Nehemiah makes this 800-mile journey back to Jerusalem. We see in later in chapter 2 that when Nehemiah arrives, he surveys the landscape. He sees what he is dealing with. And then he rallies the people to begin rebuilding the wall. Chapter 3, he organizes the people into teams and gives them specific assignments. Chapter 4 is where they start encountering enemy opposition. There's intimidation, there's threats, even threats against their lives. They know that there could be imminent attack from the enemy. And yet, in the face of all that, they managed to build the wall to half its height. We get to chapter 5, there's internal problems that start erupting, and Nehemiah can't ignore them, so he has to start dealing with them. And he leads the people to repent, who are the offenders, and to walk in obedience to the scripture as God has commanded. Then chapter 6, as we saw last Sunday, there's another wave of enemy resistance. The enemy's coming on strong against Nehemiah, trying to intimidate him, trying to lure him away from Jerusalem. But Nehemiah stays focused on the task. And in the end, we see that Nehemiah and the people, they are able to completely rebuild the wall, to seal its gates. And they did all of this in just 52 days. 2 miles of wall that was in need of repair, that had lay in ruins for 140 years since the day that Nebuchadnezzar had marched on Jerusalem. Nehemiah and the people of God were able to complete this amazing task in just 52 days. What we see in this text is that God appoints faithful and righteous leaders and entrust them with his mission and his people because he knows faithful and righteous leaders will fulfill his mission. He knows that these kind of men and women, that they're going to do what he's commanded them to do. The faithful, righteous leaders, they just get the job done. God clarified to Nehemiah, this is the role that you're to play. And Nehemiah got serious about restoring the sanctity of Jerusalem and restoring the worship of the city and the people by rebuilding the wall. And as you think about all that we've studied up to this point in the book of Nehemiah, he didn't allow temptation or sin to hinder him from accomplishing this mission that God had given him. We saw that in chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. He didn't allow opposition, chapters 4 and chapter 6, to sidetrack him from the work that God had called him to. He didn't allow problems that arose within the community in chapter 5 to distract him from this vision God had impressed upon his heart. He didn't allow fear or discouragement. He didn't even allow the harsh working conditions that they had to endure for 52 days to get him off course from what God had commanded. See, godly leaders, they persevere. They get their grit on and they push through to do what God has called them to do. Last Sunday, as Pastor Ross was concluding the service, he made mention of the Kentucky Derby. And he referenced those blinders that horses wear in a race. Do you know why horses wear those blinders, why they put them on the horses? It's because those blinders block a portion of a horse's vision. It keeps them from being distracted by the other horses they're running against. It keeps them from being distracted by the crowds in the stadium. And it keeps them from being distracted by the surrounding elements and environment. See, they blind the horse's vision to an extent so that they'll stay focused solely on the main goal, and that's completing the race. See, oh, how we need leaders today, men and women whom God has called and he's entrusted with the mission and the vision or the mission of the church and the people of God to have the kind of blinders that Nehemiah wore. We need leaders who won't be distracted by trials, who won't be distracted by relationships, by education, by hardships, by any of the worldly pleasures that this world offers, and who will see that the main thing that we need to stay focused on is the mission that God has given us. And that mission is to make disciples who make disciples of all the nations. See, our mission is to complete his mission. And we're not done until we're dead. And we need those kind of blinders on, church, because this was Jesus' parting command to his apostles who were to then pass that on to all believers subsequent to them. Go, therefore, to all the nations, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Matthew 28, 19 through 20. God appoints faithful, righteous leaders because they will fulfill his mission. Well, we see in this text, after completing the wall and its gates, Nehemiah tells us that he did something else. He tells us he made some appointments. Look in verse 1. He appointed the gatekeepers and the singers and the Levites. The gatekeepers functioned as guards for the city. So they were stationed at the entrances and the exits of the city. They monitored the people who came in and the people who went out. And it appears from this text that Nehemiah assigned the singers and the Levites to join them in this responsibility. Now, the guards over the city were very important at this time. You'll remember there were dangers from without. They still had enemies. We saw a reference to this in Nehemiah 6, 15 through 19, as Tobiah and the others were continually threatening, and they knew that attack could happen at any moment, so they had to be careful who was let into the city. But they also had to be careful who was on the inside of the city. Remember that same text in Nehemiah chapter 6 told us that there were insiders who were not all on board with this plan that God had to restore worship to Jerusalem and his relationship with his people. And so they're colluding with the enemy on the outside. And so Nehemiah puts the gatekeepers in charge. God puts faithful, righteous leaders in place because he knows not only will they fulfill the mission, but number two, they will protect the mission and they'll protect the people. See, faithful, righteous leaders, they're not just looking out for themselves. No, they're observing threats. And they're taking those threats seriously, and then they put protocols in place so that they can protect the plan that God is seeking to fulfill among his people. My middle son and I, Truett, he's 6 years old. He's started going on runs with me now. We're trying to build up his endurance. We'll go on 3-mile runs. And as we're out running, oftentimes we'll see a lot of people out walking their dogs. Some of them will have one dog, some will have 2-3 dogs at a time. And some of these dogs can be, they're pretty large, and you get from looking at them, you think, they might be aggressive. And so even as we're running towards them, you'll see they're choking up on the leash, and you can tell the dogs are starting to try to pull, that they want to come towards us. So I told Truett the other day when we were out running, I said, son, anytime we're running towards people that have dogs, I want you to get on my outside and let me be on the inside. So in case the dogs lunge or they get away, I'd rather them get to me first than getting to you. See, as a dad, it's just my instinct to do everything I can to protect my kids. I want to watch over them and make sure they're safe. And so I would rather be the one that gets hurt than my sons or my daughter. And so in a similar way, God knows if he puts faithful people in charge who care about the mission and care about the people, they're going to do what they can to make sure that they guard that mission and they guard the people of God from dangers that other people are not looking for. Every time Kinsley gets out of the car, she'll just take off running when we get up here to the church. And I have to say, Kinsley, stop, 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 because there's a crossway there where cars just come driving by. See, she's not thinking about safety, but I'm thinking about safety. And I'm telling her, Kinsley, stop, wait. We got to look both ways. And that's what leaders do who are faithful and righteous. Let me just tell you some of the ways faithful, righteous leaders try to protect the mission and the people of God. We want to protect the church from sin. And the way we do that is by faithfully preaching, thus saith the Lord. We don't preach politics. We don't preach philosophy. We don't preach psychology. We keep focused on the Word of God, the inspired Word of God, His truth. And we want to give people that which they can build their lives upon, which exposes what is right and what is wrong and what God tells us is pleasing in His eyes. And so the way we try to protect from sin is we just want to make sure that we're always pointing the church to the Word of God. We want to protect from false teachers. And so in doing that, we want to carefully evaluate people before we put them into certain positions. You know, one wolf, if it's let into a sheep pen, can ravage the flock. One false teacher gets into a church, he can ravage the church of God. And so we want to make sure we are doing our diligence before we put certain people in certain positions of service in a church. We want to protect the church from predators. Do you realize there are people on the outside that want to get in because they want to harm our children, they want to harm our students? That's a reality. It's happening all across our country. And so what are some of the measures we've taken as leaders here? Well, we have a six-month waiting period once you become a new member before you are allowed to work with children or students in our church. Then you have to go through a ministry-safe training program, and then you have to submit to all kinds of background surveys. So we want to make sure that we are trying to do our best to guard people in our church from those on the outside who would want to harm them before allowing them to participate in ministry to minors. We want to protect our church from false converts. I grew up in a church where somebody would come forward and just they would tell the pastor they just wanted to unite with the church. And then the pastor at the end of the service would announce this without any counseling, any talking, and say, all in favor accepting brothers so-and-so and sister so-and-so in the church, please say amen, amen. And they became members of the church. Guys, in our day and age, that's just foolish. See, we want to protect the church to make sure that members coming into the church who are going to be a formal part of the body are actually who they say they are. And they actually believe what they say they believe. And so that's why every church today almost in Southern Baptist life has a new members class. This is a class where you go, you learn about the church, you learn what the church believes and why membership is important, and then you have pastoral interviews. You sit down with someone, you talk through the gospel, you share your testimony. We make sure that there is a true understanding of what it means to repent and to believe the gospel. That's the way we protect the church and the mission of God. Because I'll tell you what will happen. You get a church that's made up of lost people, guess what that church will start doing? It'll start living like lost people and acting like lost people. And that's why we want to guard the church for regenerate church membership. And then another simple way, guys, we want to protect the church from lawsuits. I know some of us don't care for bylaws and all that legal jargon. But do you know what? There are people that are just looking for opportunities to sue churches today, and you get a bad enough lawsuit, it can totally distract the people of God. And so we want to clarify our operational procedures, our governing structures. We want to make sure those things are written down, that we've had attorneys looking at them, that we update them regularly with the changes that are going on in our land, and that we are a church that is protected. At the end of the day, guys, faithful, righteous leaders, they fulfill God's mission. And number two, they protect God's people and God's mission. That's why God's looking for these qualities in leaders. Nehemiah continues, and he tells us after stationing the gatekeepers, in verse 2, then I put Hanani, my brother, and Hananiah, the commander of the fortress, in charge of Jerusalem. For he was a faithful man, and he feared God more than many. And then I said to them, do not let the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot, and while they are standing guard, let them shut and bolt the doors. Also, appoint guards from the inhabitants of Jerusalem, each at his post and each in front of his own house. So after Nehemiah has completed the wall and he's got gatekeepers in place, he selects two men. One's his blood brother, his name's Hanani, and the other is a man that they truly trusted. His name was Hananiah. He was in charge of the fortress of the temple. This is probably a reference to chapter 3, verse 1, the Tower of Hananel in the city of Jerusalem. And he puts them in charge of all the security throughout Jerusalem. You know what Nehemiah realized? Though he was a great leader, though he had skin as thick as rubber, though he had a grit where he could push through no matter what was happening to him, though he had a great capacity, he realized he couldn't do it all alone. He just couldn't do it all alone. You see, good, faithful, righteous leaders, they recognized the limitations of their own capacity. They realized their own weaknesses. And he needed these men to help him with protecting and securing the city and the people. See, these selections show us that faithful, righteous leaders, they're willing to delegate authority. They're willing to delegate authority. A good leader knows that he just can't do it all by himself. When we delegate authority, when we give away rights to take ownership of certain parts of a task or assignments, it has so many positives to it. Number one, it keeps that leader from burnout. Because that leader, if he's trying to do everything, he's eventually going to be good at doing nothing. Number two, it helps us to prioritize our focus. Nehemiah had other things that he needed to give attention to, so he puts these two in charge of security so he can focus on other things in Jerusalem that still needed his attention. Number three, it helps us to maximize ministry output. But because Nehemiah was going to have others assisting him, more was going to get done. It's this whole philosophy we have as Southern Baptists. 47,000 Southern Baptist churches that are giving through the cooperative program. We can do a whole lot more in supporting missionaries than one single Southern Baptist church could. And when we have more of us doing ministry together, we're going to accomplish a whole lot more together. And the fourth benefit we see is that it helps to raise up other leaders. By entrusting these men to this role, Nehemiah is helping develop them and raise them up, because we know, as the Bible teaches us, when God works through us in service, it helps develop us for the Lord. You may recall the story in Exodus chapter 18 after God has powerfully delivered the Israelites from bondage in Israel. Moses and the people at a certain juncture where they need counsel. They need him to give them judgments. They had matters that needed to be decided between them. They had disputes. And so the text tells us in chapter 18 of Exodus that they would stand before Moses from morning until night. They just had so much to bring him. Well, Moses had a very wise father-in-law. His name was Jethro. And I want you to listen to what Jethro tells him in verses 17 and 18. "The thing that you are doing is not good. You will surely wear out both yourself and these people who are with you, for the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone." He then counsels Moses. He says, here's what you need to do. You need to find some other trustworthy men. You need to let them settle and work on these cases that are of not great importance, and you only handle the major ones. You handle the big ones. And so Moses takes his advice, and that helps take some of the load off of Moses. Moses was willing to delegate. See, faithful, righteous leaders, they're willing to delegate. Listen, delegation's not a sign of weakness in the scriptures. Delegation's actually a sign of strength. It's not a sign of laziness. No, because the Bible never teaches us that one man can do it all. That philosophy is not of the Lord. So let me give you some encouragement here, just a challenge. When we have leaders of ministries in our church come to you and they say, hey, I need help in this area, don't just shut them down and say no, because this may be an opportunity where God's actually laid you on their heart and they're trying to get you to buy in, and God wants to use your spiritual gifts to help raise you up to start leading in a certain capacity. So be willing to pray, be willing to step out and say, you know what, I can do that, I can help. To those who are wanting to delegate, and this is to our pastoral staff and other ministry lay leaders in our church, make sure when it comes to delegation, like Nehemiah, that you're clear about the who. Nehemiah wanted to put the right people in the right place. He wanted faithful, God-fearing men to be in those positions. It's not just about competence. It Character matters. Make sure you're looking for the right kind of people to pull in, to entrust authority and responsibility to. But also be clear about the what. In verse 3, Nehemiah tells them exactly how he wants all the operations to be handled when it comes to securing Jerusalem. So make sure when you're bringing people in and you're asking them to come be a part of your team and you're delegating authority that they know the scope of their responsibilities. They know the what. They know the work. They know the tasks, the assignments that you are expecting. Clarify the who and clarify the what when it comes to delegation. God is looking for faithful, righteous leaders because they will fulfill his mission, they'll protect his people in his mission, and they'll delegate authority. And we see also in verses 4 and 5, one last element of what stands out about faithful, righteous leaders. Look in verse 4, Nehemiah informs us about the state of the city. He says, "Now the city was large and it was spacious, but the people in it were few and the houses were not built." Because the city had lay in ruins for so many years, when the first wave of exiles returned under the permission of King Cyrus to begin to re-inhabit and to rebuild the temple and to reestablish Judah, they didn't live in Jerusalem. They settled in the surrounding cities. And so the problem up to this very point when Nehemiah was there is that, one, there weren't enough people to live in Jerusalem, and number two, there weren't enough livable homes for people to actually to move there and to live. If Jerusalem was ever going to truly be a secure city where worship could once be reestablished and the law of God could be implemented again, then Nehemiah had to address this repopulation problem. And so what Nehemiah is willing to do is he's willing to take a census. Look in verse 5. "Then my God put it into my heart to assemble the nobles, the officials, and the people to be enrolled by genealogies." God's prompting Nehemiah's heart, seeing this issue that needs to be dealt with. And so he's going to try to count the people, and also he wants to find out the genealogies, the ancestral backgrounds of the people. And in the process of doing this, look what happens in verse 5. "Then I found the book of the genealogy of those who came up first, in which I found the following record." At this time, he even finds a very important document. It's the genealogy record of the first exiles who returned. And this genealogy record is pretty much similar or almost exact repetition from what we see in Ezra chapter 2, verses 1 through 70, with a few minor disagreements or differences. But in this list, we're not going to read through all of these names because this is just a list of names. I encourage you to go back and read them when you get home. But I just want to briefly point out to you what this list of records contains. Look in verse 7. It contained the number of men of the people of Israel. So it lists all the families of the people who returned, who their fathers were. Look in verse 39. It lists the priests. Look in verse 43. It lists the Levites who returned. Verse 45, it lists the gatekeepers. Verse 46, it lists the temple servants. If you turn over, you get to verses 61 and following, you'll see that it also listed those who had an unverifiable family background. They could not establish their ancestral roots. And then we see in verses 66 and following that it gives the total number of Israelites who returned, 42,360, along with all of their servants who came, the animals they brought with them, and the contributions that they made for the support of rebuilding the temple. Now, a lot of names in this list. What do we need to take away from it? What we need to know about this genealogy record is this. This is why it's so important. It showed Nehemiah who he could trust. It showed him who true Israelites were, and this would allow him to work through the names to start selecting from family backgrounds those Israelites who he would invite in chapter 11 to resettle Jerusalem, and those who he knew would be committed to the worship of Yahweh and the reestablishment of the law in Jerusalem. What we see from Nehemiah's example here is this: faithful and righteous leaders, they act to address problems. That's why God puts those kinds of people in places of leadership. They don't bury their head in the sand when problems come up. No, they are men and women who are willing to listen and observe problems. They communicate the problems, and then they act to solve the problems. Strong leaders, they care about God's mission and God's people so much that they're willing to take the fire, they're willing to put in the hard work to address what needs to be addressed. Sometimes in our context, that may look different from one season to the next. A leader addressing a church problem where there's not enough seats for people may have to adjust how many worship services you're having, or it may mean moving forward with a building program. When there are needs that are not being met, it may mean having to hire additional staff, or you're entering into a season where the budget is lagging behind. It may mean leaders are having to make the hard calls on what we do and what we don't do so that we can actually be good stewards of the resources God has entrusted to us. Whatever the problem is, faithful and righteous leaders, they realize it's not about them, but it's about the mission and it's about the people of God, so they will act to address the problems. Problems are an opportunity for leaders to exercise leadership. And that's why God is looking for these kind of individuals. Melody will give Kinsley an assignment. For example, recently she told Kinsley, our three-year-old little girl, to go upstairs and to clean her room. And she said, when mommy comes up there and I look it over, then I'll tell you if you're done. Someone once asked the question, how do we know when God's work is done? The theologian George Eldon Ladd, he answered that question as follows. I know only one thing. Christ has not yet returned. Therefore, the task is not yet done. When it is done, Christ will come. Our responsibility is not to insist on defining the terms of our task. Our responsibility is to complete it. So long as Christ does not return, our work is not done. Let us get busy and complete our mission. Church, our mission's not done until we're dead or until Christ returns. And until that time, Christ is looking for faithful, righteous leaders who will lead out on this mission and who will steward the entrustment of the people of God. Will you pray that that will always be the focus of your leadership here at Lakeland Baptist Church? That's the kind of leader I want to be. I want to be a faithful and righteous leader. And will you pray that God will cultivate those qualities in your own heart? God, I know you got a part you want me to play in your work, so will you help me to learn what it means to be totally reliable, trustworthy, and dependable? And teach me what it looks like for my life to be lived out in a righteous way. And I'm a man, I'm a woman, who lives the way you call me to. I'm obedient to your word. As great as Ezra was, as great as Moses was, as great as Nehemiah was, they were faithful, righteous men. There's one who is greater than them all in faithfulness and righteousness, and that's Jesus the Christ. Jesus was entrusted with this mission by his Father. At the appointed time, when the fullness of time had come, Galatians chapter 4, verse 2, God sent his Son into the world. Jesus, the Son of God, became the Son of Man. And he came for this mission to live for us and to die for us, to pay our sins penalty and to rise from the dead so that we could all be restored to him. That we could worship him in a true relationship and we could be forgiven of our sins, escape the judgment that we all deserve, and be granted the gift of everlasting life. That mission was accomplished because Jesus was faithful to it. He didn't allow anything to deter him from the mission that God gave him. And that mission was accomplished because Jesus was righteous. Remember Paul's summary of the gospel, 2 Corinthians chapter 5? The Bible tells us that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The way Jesus was able to accomplish this mission is because he lived in perfect fellowship with the Father. He never sinned. He was absolutely obedient to God in every way according to the law. He came not to do his own will, but the will of the one who sent him. Jesus, our leader, our Savior, our Lord, our God, embodied faithfulness and righteousness. Those are qualities that we all need in our life. We're all being transformed into the likeness of Christ as his followers. Pray for those qualities in your life. And if you're here this morning and you've never received Jesus, he wants you to be a part of his mission. He wants you to be a part of his people. But your requirement, the way you respond, is you have to be willing to acknowledge you're a sinner and be willing to turn from your sin and to be willing to place your faith in him to save you and your willingness to say, Jesus, I want you to be the king of my heart. I want to follow you all the days of my life. He's looking for a faith that says, I will commit to you, Lord. And when we believe in Jesus in that way, he will save us. He'll make us a part of his family, and he'll begin this work in our lives of helping us to become faithful and righteous people for him. What do you need to do this morning? Do you need to receive him? Do you need to grow in these areas in your life? Do you need to make Lakeland Baptist Church your church home? Do you need to follow the Lord in believers' baptism? Whatever you need to do, will you please come? Stand with me as we pray. Father, we thank you for the challenge that Nehemiah gives us, Lord, to be faithful, righteous leaders. God, will you raise them up from Lakeland Baptist Church? Will you raise them up in all of our sister churches in this city? God, will you let us just see the fruit of what it looks like to be led by men and women who are totally dependable and totally sold out in obedience to you? And we pray all this in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.